Well, this morning, would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. We just had the great delight to meet with Megan during our session meeting on Tuesday, and as I thought about her life and the life of our children and really the thoughts I would have for my children and all of the children in this congregation and the young people, I decided to consider an important topic of holding on to the truth of God. Really, this is, I think, an important subject that Paul communicates and reveals in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so this might be addressed particularly to young people and children, or maybe not so young people, people that are new to faith in Jesus Christ. But really, it should be also a reminder to all of us to hold on to the truth of God as He's revealed it to us in His Word. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 because you really see the context and the urgency and the earnestness behind what Paul says as he reveals the nature of the church in the last days. And remember, the last days in the New Testament is this new covenant time, the time from the resurrection and ascension of Christ until the return of Christ. And really, Paul, as he describes the church here, he doesn't just describe the church of the first century. I think he describes the church today and really the struggle in the church in every age until Christ returns. So please give your attention as I read. We'll particularly focus on verses 14 through 17, but I think all 17 verses are important for the context. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulties. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, appeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We do pray that you would indeed write it upon our hearts and sanctify us in truth, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess, to address young people and children. There is a time in your life when you have to grow up. There is a time in your life when you have to leave your family and begin making decisions on your own, just like Timothy was about to do. Parents, like Paul, they understand the dangers that you're going to face in life, and so they try to teach you the truth. The church also endeavors to teach you and to train you for your life as an adult. And like Paul, who was about to die, he could no longer shepherd and mentor Timothy anymore. Like Paul, we cannot address every single obstacle or trial that you will face in life. But what we can do is we can leave you with Paul's counsel. And this is counsel that all of you, all of us, especially older believers, more mature believers, but young people, baptized children, children who are growing and kind of thinking about what is important in life. This is a message for all of us. If you cling to the Scriptures as God's holy word, the Scriptures will lead you to Jesus Christ for salvation, and the Scriptures will equip you to live your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And really, the message here is hold on to the truth of God. If there's one thing that we can say to the young people, it's hold on to the Scriptures. And if you're faithful to study and know Christ as he's revealed in the Scriptures, he will guide you. And this needs to be a reminder to every one of us that we might remember that Bible that we have. We might remember the public means of grace and grasp them and value them and continue to cling to them with commitment to know them and believe them and obey what God reveals to us in the Scriptures. I'm going to begin this morning by with our point, the apostle's big concern. You see, Paul, he really does have a serious concern for Timothy and his spiritual well-being and his life as a minister in the church. We find this in verse 14. Paul began by saying, but as for you, he began with that conjunction that draws a disconnect between those who are deceived and between Timothy. You see, but as for you, that phrase indicates that Paul is making a contrast between Timothy and those people we read about in verse 13. He wrote about these people in verse 13 saying, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but as for you, in other words, I want something different for you. There is real trouble in the church today, just as there was 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote that in the last days, people will turn from Christ and the true gospel. And we see the dangers that Paul revealed to Timothy, even in our day today, just as we can look back through the past 2,000 years since Christ and seeing these same dangers manifested. There are false teachers that lead people away from the true gospel, and they're alive in the church. And sometimes they're even alive in Reformed churches. So you have to be careful. Some people teach that the law doesn't really matter. That's a very popular teaching today in response to legalism and fundamentalism. And they lead people into sin that betrays their profession of faith in Christ. And these dangerous influences come from people who live in the world. The world is always going to cause you and encourage you to question the Scriptures, question the gospel that you have learned as a child or as a youth. But the challenge here also is that these dangerous influences will also come from people in the church. And so Paul has a concern for Timothy's well-being and the well-being of his church. Paul's about to die, and so he left Timothy with this important command: continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in what you've learned, but not just what you've learned, but that knowledge of Christ and the Scriptures that has actually transcended from your head to your heart to give you conviction that it is true. There is really just one way that Timothy can avoid being corrupted and deceived by all these wolves in sheep clothing that come into the church to deceive people. You see, he must remain faithful to what he has been taught from the scriptures. The temptation that young people face is to try something new. It's a temptation, I think, that every young person faces, and it is something natural. New things are not necessarily bad, but sometimes the new things you discover as you get out into the world and you're no longer directed very carefully by your parents and you have to make your own decisions, what you find is that sometimes those new things you discover are more interesting than the biblical faith that you have been taught since you were young. But Paul says, hang on to that, to what you've learned, what you've been convicted is true. And Paul gives Timothy two reasons to hold on to that old truth that he had learned, the truth of God and Jesus Christ. And the first is that Paul encouraged Timothy to remember the people who first taught you from the scriptures. Now, it is true that sometimes parents, sometimes churches can lead people astray, but Paul is still, in the language and the grammar here, he is still saying to Timothy, remember who taught you the scriptures. He first says to remember that Timothy needs to remember Paul himself. And it's very important to remember Paul. Paul was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. The Christ had given him the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as in his anointing and ordination as apostle to communicate the truth of God and build the church. And so Timothy, unlike us, I guess we have Paul's word, but Timothy walked with Paul. He worked with Paul. He was taught personally by Paul. And so Paul says, remember me who taught you. Remember my life. He in verse 10, reminded Timothy of how Timothy had watched or followed all of Paul's life and was able to see the fruit in it. But there was another party that Paul encouraged Timothy to remember, and that was Timothy's mother. Her name was Eunice, and his grandmother, her name was Lois. These were two, he had a believing mother and a believing grandmother, and they taught him the scriptures since he was a baby. Their lives also showed the fruit of true conversion. If you just turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about the sincere faith that Timothy's mother and grandmother had. They led Timothy to salvation through faith in Christ by teaching him the scriptures. And furthermore, their lives should confirm what they taught because they bore the fruit of what God promises to do in the life of believers. You see, the first reason Paul gives to Timothy to hold on to the truth of God in Christ is that he contrasts himself to all of these false teachers. And he says, remember who taught you. Look at the fruit of the false doctrine and the licentiousness and sin and wickedness that is growing in the church under these false teachers. And don't be so interested in what they propose as new, better truth. Look at Paul. And look at your mom and your grandmother. See the contrast in our lives. And look at the lives of those whose lives bear fruit of the gospel. And even today, you know, if you wait a little while, you're going to see the evidence of whether a man is teaching the truth of the gospel or teaching a false doctrine. And sadly, I think in the past 12 or 18 months, we have seen pastor after pastor, Christian leader after Christian leader, who has had greater or lesser error in their teaching fall. Even one who taught some form of antinomianism has recently fallen in the church today. And so Paul says, look at those who taught you. Remember your parents. Remember the church who truly trusted in Christ and hold on to the teaching that you received from them. But then Paul gives the major reason. He reminded Timothy that he had known the scriptures since he was a child. He had known the scriptures since he was a child. Timothy had learned the Bible. and the Spirit had given him faith to believe that the Scriptures were true. The Scriptures, as Paul reveals here, are sufficient to teach us what we must believe to be saved, and Timothy had known them, and he had believed them. He didn't need worldly philosophy, like so many of us young people think we need. He didn't need the creative new ideas that circulated throughout the church. He only needed the gospel that was taught in the Scriptures. And Paul's concern is the same concern that your parents and the elders of the church and have for your life. We have taught you and we continue to teach you the Scriptures, and you have known them your whole life. And so what Paul says to you, and he says to all of us, do not abandon that gift from Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about Paul saying, continue in the word, which you have known since you were young, since your childhood, he's saying, hold on to that familiar Christ, that familiar truth that has been your companion all your life. Why would you chunk it for something new and fresh, something that will deceive you? You need to realize that if you've been raised in the church, if you have Christian parents that have taught you the word of God, if you have been converted and brought into the church and you're being taught very in a very maybe private or focused way, this is a blessing from Christ. Hold on to that. Don't let that go. This is Paul's concern for Timothy, and really Paul's concern for every believer. Let's consider our second point, a parent's best gift. A parent's best gift. And let me just ask you, what is the best thing that you can give your children? Is it a college education? Is it a Mustang GT when they're 16, which would be kind of cool? Is it learning to ski or sew or cook? Is it making sure your kids are in the sports, is it the great education that they get? What's the best thing that you can give to your children? Well, I submit to you that this is the best thing. Teach them the Scriptures. Teach them the Scriptures so that they may become wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, you may not be this incredibly gifted person, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a 50-foot brain to give your children the best gift you can give them. Teach them the Scriptures. Teach them the Scriptures. Paul's concern for Timothy applies to us as parents and older brothers and sisters in the church. A parent's best gift is teaching the Bible to our children. An elder's best gift is teaching the Bible to the flock. A brother and sister's best gift is encouraging one another in the Scriptures. We need to understand first that we have a duty to teach our children the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul repeated that Old Testament command to parents, raise your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so, you know, when we understand really the context of that command in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is repeated in Ephesians 6, we must understand we have a covenant duty. That may be a big way of saying we have a duty to God, our Lord and Savior, to teach our children the Scriptures and call them to trust in Christ. That is an implication, really, of the gospel in our lives. It's a response to it. We need to understand that baptism does not save unless our children know and trust in Christ themselves. The Reformed churches that really, you know, try to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we stumble over baptism and catechizing our children often. Historically, churches have often slipped into a laziness, being too relaxed and forgetting how the Lord works. And we think, oh, we baptize our children, we catechize them, we send them to confirmation, and they're good. But that is the wrong use of those means that God has given to us. Our children need to be called to personal faith in Christ, so we need to invest ourselves in them, to teach them the word and call them to trust it and call them to faith in Jesus Christ. We must teach and we must pray that Christ will make them the true circumcision, as opposed to those we read about in Hebrews 4:2 that heard the same gospel in the wilderness but died in their unbelief. We need to pray and that Christ would make them true believers in Jesus Christ, not just members of the visible church. And so we need to learn by implication from Eunice and from Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy is the fruit we should seek as we raise our children. Yeah, it seems great that your kids could go to an Ivy League school or become a professional athlete or have a great business or whatever. But the true thing we should desire for our children is that they seek faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins. So teach your children the whole counsel of God, and especially focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read the Bible so that your children are familiar with its content. That's very important. Read from Genesis to Revelation. Let them make sure they know what's there. Memorize Scripture with them, but don't stop at just memorizing Scripture. William Hendrickson, in commenting on this passage, has a great article about Christian education, instruction in the Old Testament church. And he includes that one important part of that is that people didn't just, the church doesn't just teach the narrative of the Bible, but they teach a body of truth because the Bible reveals a body of truth. So don't just read the Bible and familiarize your children with the content. Don't just memorize passage of Scripture, but teach them what it means. Teach them a body of truth, the body, the breadth and the depth of the gospel, just as just as Paul prayed, that we might come to know the length and width and height and depth of the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals what Paul calls sound doctrine in the epistles to Timothy. And so we must teach our children to understand the truth revealed in the Bible. We have a duty to teach our children the Scriptures. But let me ask this question. It's a question I remember asking when our son was born and we were trying to figure out how to be parents. The question is, when does learning and conviction begin? When do we start? Well, it's never too late to start if you haven't started teaching your kids. But maybe you're wondering, when does learning and conviction begin? Well, I think we find the answer to that question here. Timothy knew Christ in the Scriptures from childhood. And that word we translate childhood actually means a nursing baby. It's the same word for a nursing baby. So we're talking really young children. So according to Paul, we must start teaching our children the gospel from a very young age. In other words, begin immediately. Begin immediately when they're born. If you haven't obeyed Christ in this command and duty he's given to you, begin immediately no matter where your children are. If you fail to give them anything in life, if you can't give them anything tangible, a house, the Mustang, the education, if you can only give them one thing, give them the knowledge of Christ in the Bible. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. You have the blessing of worship on the Lord's Day. Have them here morning and evening in Sunday school to learn the Word. In your private in lives, each day, do family devotions with them, reading the Bible, teaching them, talking to them about these things that you have learned. When does learning and conviction begins? It begins immediately. So begin teaching your children the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures now. And then Paul revealed one more gift that we can give to our children. And I want to just say it in maybe a funny way, but a way that you'll remember. Parents need street cred. That's probably kind of a silly way to say it. Parents need street cred. You know, it's funny, when I go backpacking and mountaineering with Patrick McNeely, he's a pararescueman, a special forces in the military. He rock climbs. He's done lots of great things. He is really competent in the woods. When he says something, I listen. And it's funny how the kids on the TFB naturally look to him and listen because they can tell that he has street cred. He's been there. He's got experience. But Paul really teaches parents that we need to have credibility. Remember, Paul told Timothy to remember his mother and grandmother. Their testimonies of sincere faith confirmed the truth of the scriptures. Another way of saying it that is their life was a demonstration of the work of grace that Christ worked out by the Holy Spirit in their lives. So if you teach one thing, but you live life a different way, your kids are going to see everything and question everything. They're going to see right through you. So the second gift you can give, in addition to just teaching the scriptures, is you can give your sincere faith in Christ to your children. Now, you can't give it to them, but you can demonstrate your sincere faith in Christ. You can demonstrate that your faith is real, that Christ is real, as you cling to him. If you love your children, take Christ and the scriptures seriously in your own lives. Grow in Christ. Know the scriptures yourself and sincerely trust in the gospel and live out that life before your children. You see, your life of faith is a special testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel. And Christ says this in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be salt and light to the world. So if you teach that God is sovereign, but you worry all the time, what do you teach your children? By your life. If you teach that Christ is Lord, but live a licentious or sinful life, what are you teaching your children? Take Paul's advice and command and give them a knowledge of the scriptures and live it out before them. And that takes us now to our third point, a child's best goal. There are a lot of goals that we set. Children come to a point where they start thinking about what they want to do the rest of their lives. And so, kids, I want you to think about the most important goal that you can have. Paul's concern for Timothy is Christ's concern, really, for every child in the church. It goes beyond also every child to every young believer, and to beyond every young believer to every Christian. And the best goal that you can set in life is to continue on in Jesus Christ. It's to hold on to what you have learned and what you've believed as a child from the scriptures. Don't be deceived by the foolish hypocrites in the church or the fools in the world that encourage you to live a different way, to abandon Christ. Instead, devote yourselves to study the Word of God that you might be equipped to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Paul revealed two important doctrines about the Bible that should comfort you and encourage you and really put a fire under you to crave to know the Bible. The purpose of this verse is to make us realize what we have in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Paul wrote so that Timothy and really that every Christian might seek growth through the scriptures, because the scriptures are sufficient to teach us what we must believe concerning Christ to be saved, and how we must live. The first thing that Paul taught in verse 16 is the authority of the scriptures. This is what he says. All scripture is God-breathed, or all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When Paul wrote that phrase, all scripture, you need to understand that scripture immediately meant the Old Testament, or when Paul was writing to Timothy, scripture meant the sacred writings, the Old Testament. That's all they had at this time. The scripture is being written, even in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. The sacred writings in verse 15 are really nothing other than the Old Testament. Sacred is used here, that word for sacred is translated sacred here, but everywhere else it's translated temple. So really the idea is the writings used in the temple, the Old Testament. But as we look at the rest of the New Testament, these writings, this all scripture applies, and what he says about all scripture applies to all of the Old Testament and New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul taught that Paul's letters are also scripture. He said he equates the Old Testament writings with Paul's letters. And so by the time you get through Peter's letters, all scripture means the whole canon of scripture. It means every book from Genesis to Revelation is important, and Paul and what Paul says about all scripture applies to every book of the Bible. And next, Paul wrote that all scripture is God-breathed. That is literally how the Greek reads. I think it's theopneumatos. It's God-breathed, two words smashed together into one compound word. And to summarize it, it means that the Bible comes from God. It means that the Bible is God's word to us. It means that the Holy Spirit inspired both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so if the scriptures come from God, John Calvin wrote, we owe the scriptures the same reverence which we owe to God. Since the Bible came from God, it has God's authority, the same authority that God has. The Bible is useful to us because it is God's word to us. So we must believe what it says as absolute truth. And we must do what it says because it commands true righteousness. And as God's word, we must trust that the Bible's infallible. Now, that's a theological word that we use, but it's very simple to understand. It means that the Bible will not lead you astray. In the mountain biking adventures I've taken on my family, we've come to have a conversation before we go out. And the question is, Dad, have you been on this trail before? And a lot of times it's no, but trust me. And then very often we like have run into a rattlesnake. We thought we were going out for 7 miles and we got caught in the dark once and then maybe twice, I think. I've led my kids astray mountain biking, and people will lead you astray, but the Bible, as God's word, is infallible. It will not lead you astray. It will not lead you into error. As the world opens up to you, you're going to find that there are many philosophies, ways of thinking about life out there that you can embrace. You will find many systems of knowledge. You'll find many other ways to live. You'll find many people that will encourage you to believe and live in a way that is contrary to the scriptures. And so you need to know that the scriptures are God-breathed, that the scriptures are infallible and will not lead you astray like all of these other philosophies. You need to know that the Bible is the authority, the one authority for faith and life, and that you can trust that the Bible is true. It will lead you to Christ. It will give you true knowledge. And so when people teach you new things in the world, but especially when people try to teach you, quote unquote, new things in the church, always use the Bible to discern if they are correct. When people give you permission to live some other way than that you were taught, compare what they said to the Bible and trust the scriptures that they will not lead you astray. You see, the best goal you can have in your life is to submit to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament and study them. It's to believe that all scripture is inspired. All of it reveals Christ. All of it is faithful to make you wise for salvation through faith in him. So Paul first teaches the authority of the scriptures. They come from God. They're breathed out from God. And the second thing Paul teaches is the utility of the scriptures. He wrote, all scriptures is profitable, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, contextually, the man of God has sort of an official meaning here, because Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor, who is going to go preach the word as a minister of the gospel in the church. But you have to look down in chapter 4 and see that Timothy is going to turn around and preach that same word to all people in the church. And so what Paul says applies to every Christian. And when he says every good work, he really means that you're supposed to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the life that we are to live. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we might find a good summary of what every good work looks like. Paul wrote, so flee youthful passions and pursue the righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We need to understand that the Bible is useful to lead you, and it's useful to guide you in the Christian life. And Paul, in these words, four phrases, he reveals four ways that the Bible works in your life. Now, if you remember what we read in the first nine verses of chapter 3, we saw that the church is going to face two problems. The first one is believing false doctrine, and the second one is living a false life and living in sin. And so I think there's a bit of a parallel here where Paul, the first two instructions that Paul has is for what people are to believe, and the second two are how people are to live. So I've written this down. I have some blanks here for you to fill in so you might think through and understand how the Bible works in your life to equip you to live as a disciple. And the first is that the scriptures are faithful to teach you truth. Now, the reason I put faithful in there is they're not only useful to perfect you, but they will not let you down. They will always do this work in you as you receive them by faith. You see, when Paul described the godlessness in the last days, he described people that embraced many errors. They didn't just live licentious lives alone, but what they believed, like Peter wrote in 2 Peter, when they believed the day of the last judgment wouldn't happen, that freedom to do all these things that he described. And he ultimately said about people, they're always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. They will be deceiving and being deceived themselves. Sadly, there are some people in the church who have been deceived to believe false doctrine, and they go out and teach it, and they try to convince you that it is true. But the Bible, the scriptures are faithful to teach you the truth. You can know the truth, even when there are all these options, all these different inputs into your life. Since the scriptures are God-breathed, they are the way that God will teach you. And remember Ephesians 4, we learned there that Christ gives pastors and teachers to teach you the scriptures and lead you into all truth so that you won't be tossed around by all the waves of false doctrine that flow in and out of the church. The focus of the scriptures is to reveal God's relationship with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you can learn the true gospel and you can be assured of your salvation by devoting yourself to study the scriptures all your life. So believe that one use of the scriptures is that they teach you truth. And second, we need to understand that the scriptures are faithful to reveal your sin. If you devote your life to knowing them, to being taught by them, the scriptures will expose your errors. As you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit, what he does is he convicts you of your sin. He as you read about these false ways of living, the sin of the people in 1 Timothy 3, where, as they're condemned and you share in their life, you realize that you are sinful in the same ways and you become convicted. The Spirit also shows you the false doctrines that you believe. In verses 2 through 5, Paul described the godless people in the age. They think that their lives are acceptable because they do not look to the scriptures. Paul says that they have the appearance of godliness only. And this is a problem. It was a problem then, but this is a problem in the church for everyone, but especially for children who are raised in the church. Even after your profession of faith, we think that we're good. Sometimes we think because we grew up in the church, we're all right and we're good and we're fine, good Christians. But the Bible, if you will stick to the Bible and study it, the Bible will painfully and mercifully reveal your sin and drive you back to Christ. The Bible will call your sin what it is. And when you compare what you believe or what you are taught to the Bible, Christ will not let you go on living in error. Rather, he will uncover your errors and he will uncover your sin as you trust him. Third, the scriptures are faithful to straighten out your life. What Paul basically says here is that not only will the Bible teach you truth and reveal your sin and error, but the Bible will turn your life and guide you back in the right way to live. One example is Galatians 5. It begins with the life of living in the flesh and the sinful way of life that should be put to death in Christ. And then he goes on to describe the fruits of the Spirit. And in Colossians 3, Paul teaches put to death sin, and then he describes how we are to live in detail. The Bible, if you will study it, it will straighten out your life, especially as it so easily gets crooked, as it meanders in the sin and error that we live in today. And finally, the Scriptures are faithful to train you in righteousness. They will teach you how to live, in other words, as a disciple of Christ. And as you grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures, they'll train you. They will conform your thinking. They will conform your will. The Spirit of Christ will teach you how to live. It'll teach you to follow in Christ's footsteps. And the Holy Spirit will conform you more into the image of Christ. This is how the Scriptures work. They teach you the truth. They reveal your error. They straighten out your life. They train you for righteousness, that as you grow and mature, that you might bear the image of Christ. After Moses read all the words of the Lord to Israel in Deuteronomy 32, this is what he said to the people of Israel. Take heart, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, and this is important, but your very life. By this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And like Moses, Paul left Timothy with the same message. And now that message, it goes out to all of us today. The most important thing you can do in your life is study the Scriptures and know them. Christ has provided the public preaching to inform your faith and to correct your life. He's also provided Bibles now that we can take and read privately and study privately and meditate privately upon. So one decision can make a huge difference in your life. Continue in the faith and life that you have learned from the Scriptures. Do it by developing this love for the Bible and disciplining your life to study and feed upon God's word in private and public worship. In Christ, he will equip you to persevere in this life without falling to all the deceptive philosophies that you'll face, or without becoming enslaved to the sinful lusts that lead so many people to destruction. He will always keep before you the wonderful grace of God and the perfect work of redemption so that you may persevere with faith to the end. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray for our children. We ask that you would teach them your word so that they might know you, and that their very knowing you might be the greatest apologetic that they have to the truth of the gospel. And we pray for everyone here that you would make us a people that love your word, because we love you and long to know you more as you reveal yourself to us and as you commune with us.